Father, we just thank you today as we enter into your presence, God. We're grateful people, God. Lord, this past weekend we celebrated Thanksgiving, and God, our hearts are just overflowing with gratitude for all you've done. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Lamb of God, that you are the Lion of Judah, that you overcame and you're worthy, God. And so today, Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you open it up to us. In fact, Lord, open us up to receive it. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to have a good understanding. May we be the good ground where the word is sown. May it produce fruit in each and every one of our individual lives. Truly today, Lord, we've not come to hear from a man or a woman, young or old, black, white, brown, tall, short, thin, wide, educated, uneducated, rich or poor. No, God, we've come to hear from you. So welcome, Holy Spirit. You are the teacher of the church. Be our teacher. Be our guide. Give us your vision, your wisdom, your instruction, your direction, even the correction where we've gotten off track. Please, Lord, get us back on track with you. And Father, we'll give you the praise, give you the glory, give you the honor. Today, Lord, don't just bless us only. No, God, we ask you bless all of our brothers and sisters here in the Inland Empire as well as around the planet that are both preaching and hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the churches, God, your church. Build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, God. Bless the Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, Charismatics, Pentecostals, Calvary Chapels, Assemblies of God, Foursquare, EV Free, Set Free, Victory, Outreach, Catholic, and Adventist, Messianic, Jewish. God, we bless Citizens in Sandals, Ecclesia, Trinity, Emmanuel Baptist, The Way, Patria. God, we bless all the great churches. God, there's too many to name by name, but Lord, you know them all. And so, Father, we pray that you bless and build your church, God. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor. God, please bless the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters, and hiding and suffering, God. Encourage them, strengthen them, deliver them. May they endure to the end of the glory of God. Lord, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in our land. In Jesus' name, we're all in agreement. We say... Amen. Amen. Today, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to Romans, the third chapter. Last time we were together in Romans, we talked about a subject called no thanks to the sinful. No thanks to the sinful. As I was reading the scriptures in Romans 3 that we're going to go to today, I realized that we have a part number 2 of no thanks to the sinful before we launch into some amazing verses as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Last time, if you remember, we talked about how that our bad deeds, our evil, the things that we do not magnify the goodness of God. We're not helping God out by being bad. And we ask the question, should we sin so that God can look better? And if you cut off the end of that question and just say, should we sin? If we stopped right there, the obvious answer would be no. So it doesn't matter what you add on to the end of that. The answer should always be no, we should not sin so that anything else can happen. In our lives, we have to realize that we have to do things God's way so that we can get God results. This is part number 2 of no thanks to the sinful. Romans chapter 3, verse number 9, he continues on and he says this in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse number 9. We're going to read a lot of verses down through verse number 18. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. Now, stop right there for a second. Remember that the Apostle Paul has already set up that the unrighteous, the irreligious, the moralist, the religious, that they're all not going to add up. They're not going to be able to save themselves. But then he started to talk to a specific group of people called the Jews. And he lumps himself in because Paul was a Jew. And so he says, are we better than they? Even though there's an advantage to being the Jew in that we were delivered the very oracles of God. God spoke to the Jewish people. But even though we have that advantage, are we better than anybody else? And he says, not at all. Notice what he goes on to say. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. I want you to notice they are all under sin. Really, this language could speak of being under the authority of a ruler, under the authority of a king or a governor. In other words, he's saying we are under the ungodly rulership of sin when we're outside of Christ. Everybody on the planet is in the same boat. We are all under sin. Goes on the next verse and he says this, as it is written, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Just in case you thought that you were the exception to the rule, no, you're not. You're not all that. Let's just put that aside for a second. And if you set yourself up, he's going to knock you down with this statement. No, not one. Verse 13, their throat's an open tomb. With their tongues, they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. He concludes in verse number 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, the Apostle Paul here is quoting from the Psalms as well as from the book of Isaiah. These are scriptures that the Jews would have been very familiar with, and they would have understood exactly what he was saying as he was repeating these things, because he set them up to show them that, hey, we're all in the same category. We've stated many times that with the good news also comes the bad news. And here's the culmination of the past three chapters that have placed all in the same category together. The ungodly, the moral, the religious, the Jew, and the Gentile are all under sin. We all need a Savior. Without God, we're helpless and we're hopeless. See, without God, we're helpless and we're hopeless. We can't save ourselves, so we have no help. And we can't expect any good without God, so we are without hope. Now, maybe you're like me, and you've seen things taking place on the earth, and you've wondered, how could there be such evil in the world? Anybody ever thought that? Right? You're taking a look at life, and you're looking at what's going on around you, and you see things, wars and violence and murders and sex trafficking and drugs and alcohol and addiction and abuse and all the things that take place in society and in the world, the betrayals that we've encountered and the things. You say, how could there be so much evil in the world? If God is good, how could there be so much evil? Maybe you've seen a news report and you saw something that someone did, and you said, how could anyone do such vile things? Right? I know I've said that. I've seen something and I said, what? They did what? How could anyone do such wild things? Most of the time I conclude, that's got to be demonic. I mean, that can't be something that happens from humans, could it? I mean, like, that's crazy. How about this thought? Maybe you did something and you thought, man, how could I be capable of such a grievous sin? How could I do something so vile, so bad? Here's the answer, is in Romans chapter number 3, verse number 9 through verse number 18. There is none who does good. No, not one. See, the answer is found in a doctrinal term called total depravity. Now, I don't have time to go into all that total depravity means and all that kind of stuff, and the Calvinist view and the Arminianist view and all the different historical facts and things surrounding it and original sin and all that kind of stuff. So sufficient for us today, I just want to define this as what we're talking about, a corrupt sin nature that is destitute of the holiness and goodness of God. I'll say that again. We're really talking about a corrupt sin nature that is destitute of the holiness and of the goodness of God. It's in our nature. Mankind is fallen, and therefore, inherently, we are not good. We're evil. We're sinful. This is the depravity where the evil men do comes from, is from within. It's universal to all mankind. I love what Kevin Connor wrote about this. He said, mankind is sinful by nature. It's what mankind is. Mankind is sinful by action. It is what mankind does. And mankind is sinful by choice. It is what mankind does. Wills. See, we couldn't choose the right things because we aren't right on the inside. Because there's a fatal flaw on the inside, we're bent towards evil. It's almost like an axle of a car. If you hit that car and the axle is damaged and it's bent, the car's always going to pull in that direction. No matter how much you try and turn it the other way, it's going to rub against it. Why? Because it's got a bent towards something else. I love what D. Stuart Briscoe said. He said that we are bent towards sin and we are continuing in these ways. We have a bent towards sin. And all of us, because of what's going on the inside of us, have the propensity to do the wrong things. And so we need to make sure that we're watching ourselves. Now, if you don't really believe in original sin and you don't really believe in the total depravity of mankind, I want to read something to you that will help you with this. This is the property laws of a toddler. First one is this, okay, just in case, because any parents in the place, all right? Some of you parents, you realized when your kid turned about 18 months old that there was total depravity and original sin. You didn't have to teach them that stuff. It just happened. Here's the first law of property laws of a toddler. Number one is this: if it's in my hand, it's mine. Pastor Deborah often reminds us that possession is 9/10 of the law, right? If it's in my hand, it's mine. Second one is this: if I saw it first, it's mine. Number three, if I like it, it's mine. Number four, if I can take it from you by force, it's mine. Number five, if I had it a little while ago and I was done with it, but now you're interested in it, it's mine. Number six, if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. I like this one. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. Number eight, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. Number nine, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. And number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. Those are the property laws of a toddler. See, in our lives, we're going to have things that we're bent towards. Total depravity, like we said, a nature that is destitute of the goodness and the holiness of God. And from that depravity comes the decisions that we make. From the depravity comes the direction that we go in life and the things that we do. And that is where the evil that you see in mankind comes from, is from that total depravity. We're in a fallen state. People who don't understand aren't going to seek after God. But when we take a look at this, if we truly understand the Bible, if we truly understand what God is saying, then something happens. See, if we understand, we seek after God. When we understand, we seek after God. I'll say it one more time so that my video department can help. There it goes. There it goes. All right. If we understand, then we seek after God. See, we can't understand God without his help. God has to come and condescend and give us his word and give us his truth. And when you truly understand what God has done, then what are you going to do? You're going to go after him. But those that don't understand, don't seek. This is why sometimes when you take a look at the lives of Christians, you say, well, wait a second, they're a Christian. They've got the same Bible I've got. In fact, they'll quote scriptures. Well, what are they doing? Why are they going that direction? What's wrong with them? Here's what's wrong. They don't really understand. They know it up here, but there's not an understanding in their life to where they would realize and go after God in the way that they should. I think about in our land, you know, in the United States, there's a lot of natural disasters. We've got all sorts of things, right? It seems like the planet is trying to kill us, isn't it? Kind of crazy. In our land, California, we've got earthquakes, right? And now we haven't had a big one in a while, but we are professing that the San Andreas is not a fault, but it's a steady, right? It's a little bit at a time. Just, you know, kind of burp it up a little bit at a time, and we just won't have a really bad disaster. And so most of the time with earthquakes, it's just a little rumble in the night. You roll over and you go back to bed, right? We grew up with that. People from out of state, they're like, ah! You know, they just can't handle it. And so, but to us, it's not a big deal. We also have a fire season. Some of you guys living up by the foothills, you guys had a scare this past couple of months, right? All these fires going on. We were praying, believing God. Thank God no one's house was destroyed and no one's lives were at risk in that time. But, you know, it's a neat thing to see what God does in protecting his people. And so, you know, we go through that. We've been raised up with that. It's not scary to us, you know. Mudslides and things like that happens afterwards. Yeah, it's just going to happen. You know, just let the mud go, you know. Like, we'll sandbag it. We'll do what we got to do. We'll dig it out. We'll be okay, you know. Now, in other parts of the nation, I remember when I went to Bible college, we were in the Midwest, and they had a season called tornado. That scared me. I was like, no. We're not doing this, right? In fact, the day that we were getting ready to leave, there was one coming at us. We were like, we're packing up the wagon and moving to Beverly. We're out of here. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, we're gone. We're getting out of this place. Florida this past year just got hammered again and again. They have a season called hurricane. And in fact, one of their hurricanes sparked a whole bunch of tornadoes. Hundreds of people lost their lives. I'm like, nah, you know, I'm not doing that. But it was amazing to me as I was reading articles, news articles about what took place. There was one community in particular that had a dozen people that died just from this one small community. And they started to study the people that died, and they asked themselves, they said they could have got out, they could have evacuated. There was evacuation notices for this area. Why did they stay? And when they started to ask the people that knew them and started to get a hold of the communication that they had before they died, they found something out. They found out that most of them were over the age of 60. And there were some things that they had stated about why they weren't going to evacuate. One was that gas was too expensive. Another one was that there's only one road in and out of the town, and I don't want to deal with the traffic on the road. And the third one was that I have survived storms like this before, and I'll survive this one as well. You see, they really didn't understand the severity of what was coming at them, so what did they do? They stayed where they were at. They didn't want to spend the price, they didn't want to take the time, and they didn't really view it as important. You see, when we understand the Word of God, you'll spend what you need to spend, you'll endure what you need to endure, you will take cover where God says to take cover, and you will go where God says to go. See, if you really understand, you're going to seek God. Don't the sick seek a doctor? Don't the uneducated and the ignorant seek wisdom and knowledge? Most of the time these days on YouTube, right, and TikTok shorts and things like that. People are looking for stuff. But the problem is when it comes to life and when it comes to a Savior, we seek the wrong one. Because we seek one of our making, what makes us comfortable. What doesn't cause us to spend any money or to endure any time or really to have to understand the severity of what's coming. And we start to make ourselves a Savior. But you know that if you're making up a God, really what you're making is an idol. God said you should have no other gods before me. God isn't made in our image. We are made in the image of God. Turn there with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, last verses in 1 John chapter number 5, so right before you hit 2 John, towards the end of your Bible, if you hit Revelation or maps, turn around and come back, all right? Find 1 John chapter number 5. We're going to read verse number 20, and we'll read verse number 21 together. Look at what it says, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. It starts out saying this. It says, and we know. Everybody say we know. We know. You know when the Bible says we know something, we ought to know it. Isn't that true? Well, what do we know? We know that the Son of God has come. Now, most of people would say, oh, yeah, I knew that. That's check. We're good. But do you know the rest of this verse? We know that the Son of God has come and has given us what? An understanding. See, if you really understood, you would seek God. Let me show this to you. He's given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. Who's true? And we're in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See, if we knew and if we understood really what God was speaking, then we would seek him like he needs to be sought. We would go after him. We wouldn't be messing around with stuff. Wouldn't be messing around in sin. Wouldn't be going off the way. No, we would be passionately pursuing God with all of our heart and with all of our life and with everything that we had. Notice what he concludes with in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. In other words, don't make God in your own image. God is not made in your image. You're made in the image of God. Therefore, seek God with everything. Why? Because you have an understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus is God. And the statements that he says are not to put you down or to put you under a yoke or a burden. No, God is trying to bless you. God is trying to lead you. God is trying to get you into his goodness and into his grace. He wants to empower you for life. God wants to build up your family and your faith. God wants to build your witness and your business. God wants to do great and mighty things. He wants to use you to impact a lost and dying world. God desires these things. And when you understand that, it changes your perspective. It changes church, right? In other words, oh, I have to go to church. No, I get to go to church. So grateful. I'm ready to gather. I can't wait for the next service. It's not waking up in the morning. I guess I should read the Bible. No. I can't wait to hear what God has to speak to me from his word. It's not, man, I don't know how to pray, man. I get so bored in prayer. No, it's like all day. I've been just talking to God. God's been talking to me. See, when you understand, it changes the world you live in, and you start to seek God. And with that comes such tremendous peace. Oh, my goodness, I tell you, it's amazing how much turmoil is all around us, and yet you can have the peace because God's peace will come. And if we know God's peace, then we become profitable. You know, the scripture said that they didn't know the way of peace, and therefore they were unprofitable. We read that in the book of Romans chapter 3. Having not known the way of peace, they became unprofitable. But if we know God's peace, then something happens to us. We become profitable. Now, God's peace is not like the world's peace. See, the world's peace is an absence of adversity. They're just talking about serene surroundings, right? Calgon, take me away. A bathtub full of bubbles, no one's around, birds are chirping outside, the sun is shining. It's peace, right? That's what they're looking for. And yet, that's not God's peace. As I was studying this out, the Holy Spirit spoke this to me, and I just thought, man, that's so good, God. That is amazing. Think about it this way. The world's peace is an absence of adversity, but God's peace is his presence in adversity. This is clear in that peace is a product of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's the third fruit of the Spirit, if you find in Galatians. Love, joy, and peace. See, when the Spirit comes, when the presence of the Holy Spirit is with us and in us and through us, it's going to naturally produce peace. No matter what's going on around you, it could be crazy around you. Kids screaming, world's falling apart, bombs going off, world is just tearing itself to pieces, economy, the bottom is falling out, ungodly people in authority, things are happening all around you. People have betrayed you and turned their back on you. But if you've got the Holy Spirit, you're going to have peace in the midst of every challenge that you face. I show this to you in the book of Isaiah. Turn with me to the Old Testament now. Isaiah chapter number 48. Isaiah prophesied about this thousands of years ago. In Isaiah chapter number 48, we're going to take a look at verse number 17 and verse number 18. Isaiah 48. Verse number 17 and verse number 18. If you're having trouble finding it, it's on page number 893 in my Bible, okay? So that, hopefully that helps somebody. You're welcome. Isaiah 14, verse number 17. When you get there, say amen. If you need some more time, say hold up. Oh, I heard some hold ups. Okay, we'll wait a second. All right. Heard a couple hold ups. Isaiah chapter 48, verse number 17 and verse number 18. All right? Praise the Lord. Here we go. All right, here we go. Verse number 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to do what? To profit. To profit. Remember we said when you have the peace of God, it'll be a benefit. There will be some profit to it. Who leads you by the way you should go. You know that the Holy Spirit is called your guide in the New Testament? He's living on the inside of you. He's going to teach you all things, and he's going to lead you in the way that you should go, and he's going to bless you and bless the people around you. Look at verse number 18, though. It comes along and says this. It says, oh! That's how you ought to read your Bible. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then whose peace? Uh-oh, hold on. Get your pointer finger out for a second. Just help me out. Help me preach this message for a second. Get your pointer finger out. Come on, you guys. Did you come to church to sit there and stare, fall asleep? Get your pointer finger out. Come on, this is basic stuff. Point it at yourself and say, then my peace. You're preaching good now. Then your peace will be what? Would be like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Some of y'all already singing in your soul right now. I got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. Why? Because God is saying, if you would just follow, if you would seek him, when you find him, his presence is going to bring you peace, and that peace is going to profit your life. It's going to benefit you. There's a blessing that's going to come out of you if you simply follow the ways of God. Notice the language that he uses. He talks about righteousness like an ocean that has waves that are coming again and again and again. But that wave has a boundary line that God gave it, right? That's the border that God put. Righteousness is the will of God, the way of God. There's boundaries and borders, but there's also a blessing and an abundance. There's vastness, and you can't fathom the depths and the length and the width and the height of everything that God has in there. But peace was different. Peace wasn't like the ocean. Peace is like a river. Why do you think that is? What do rivers do? Rivers flow, don't they? Rivers flow continuously. Rivers keep coming, don't they? You can stand in one spot in a river and just watch the waters just keep coming and just keep coming. And just see your peace as you're in the presence of God will just keep coming. Doesn't matter what part of life you're in. Doesn't matter how adverse it is around you. Doesn't matter how dry it gets. That water's going to keep coming and keep coming. And the peace is just going to follow and flow and flow and flow. I got a layoff notice. The peace is flowing. There's trouble in the marriage. There's peace flowing. The kids are not doing what they should be doing. The peace is flowing. The economy is going south and it's getting harder and harder to live. The peace is just flowing. Why? Because it's peace like a river. Because you're following the presence of God. God is taking care of your life. But you know what else rivers do? Rivers bring life. Look at the screen for a second. I got a picture of, this is the River Nile in Egypt. Notice all around the River Nile, there's all kinds of desert. There's no life around it. But where the river is, notice how green it is all around the river. You know, in Egypt, they figured that if they could plant seeds on the banks of the river, they'd grow. Everywhere the river flows, they water it, and that watering brings life from the seed that was sown. No different in your life. Wherever the water flows, where the peace goes, things are going to grow. God is going to bless you, and there will be a profit and a benefit and a blessing that comes out of your life. The peace of God that passes all understanding now is going to guard you, but guess what else it's going to do? It's going to profit your life and the life of the people around you. This is the peace that only God can give from his presence. You see, these other people that the Apostle Paul talks about outside of God, they didn't have any fear of God before their eyes. They had forsaken God. They got their eyes on other things. But see, when you seek God and you've got your eyes on God, then the peace of God is going to come and your life's going to start to be blessed. That shows me a principle that if we are God-facing, we'll be God-fearing. If we're God-facing, then we'll be God-fearing. What does that mean? You see, the people out there in the world, the sinful people that don't have God, they're afraid of God. Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve when they first sinned? They received the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. And what happened when they took that bite? Their eyes were open. They realized that they were naked. And what did they do? They went and they covered themselves with fig leaves. But also when they heard the voice of God and when they heard him walking in the garden and he's saying, "Where are you?" What did they do? They hid because they were afraid. They shrunk back from the presence of God. They didn't seek God and come to him. No, they ran from him and they hid. Many times that's what happens to people out there in the world. When they sin, they cower away from God. "I can't go to church. I'm so messed up. I can't be around God, man. I can't pray. God probably hates me." They hide because they're afraid. But then sin does something else. Sin hardens the heart. There's a callus that grows after a while. What used to be difficult now becomes easy. First time it was tough, but man, that second time, I already went through it once, nothing happened, I guess it's okay. But then sin does something, it emboldens us, it brazens us. Now all of a sudden, sin causes us not only to not fear God the way that he should be, but then it actually acts in defiance of God. What does God know? God wants to just stop my life. I want to have some fun. God, you think that he's going to do anything? Show me where God is. Let him strike me down right now. And people start acting in defiance of God. I'm going to do me right now. You know, I did enough of God's thing. All my life growing up, went to church, my parents drugged me to church, all that kind of stuff. Man, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do my thing because I deserve to have some fun. And all of a sudden, we're acting in defiance of God. See, Paul talks about this. He starts talking about members of the body. Feet that are swift to run to do evil, mouths that speak lies and cursing and bitterness, throats being an open tomb, a sepulcher, if you will, with dead men's bones on the inside, eyes that are looking at the wrong thing. And so he talks about these members. Now, aren't these the same members that we see in the original sin in the garden? Because Eve, with her eyes, saw the fruit, that it was good for food and to make one wise. And so her feet carried her over to get the fruit, and then her mouth consumed it, and it went down her throat, and it produced what on the inside? Death. Spiritual separation from God. She didn't fall over dead right there. No, it caused death. Separation from God. Their throats are an open tomb. See, if we're facing the sinful temptation, and our feet are swift to run to do evil, and we consume that thing, it's not going to produce the life of God in us. It'll produce death in us. But on the opposite end, if we're God-facing, then we'll be God-fearing. And the fear of the Lord leads to life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. With the fear of the Lord comes riches and wealth and honor. See, the fear of God is what we need in our lives. Even though, like Stuart Briscoe said, we have a bent to do evil and a bias to disobedience, when we look to God, something different happens. We don't run from him. We run to him. And now our mouths start being used to praise Almighty God, to glorify him, and to lift him up. That's what should be produced in our lives. See, we're not afraid of God. We fear God. What's the difference, Pastor? What is the difference? I'm glad you asked the question. The fear of the Lord trembles in his presence, not because we think God's going to beat us, but because, man, I don't want to disrespect God. I want to do what God says. I want to be pleasing to him. But the fear of the Lord also produces awe and honor and reverence and respect so much so that it doesn't push us away from God. No, it draws us to God. That is the fear of the Lord. Man, I got to get with God. Man, I got to get into his word. Man, I got to pray. My goodness, I got to be with God right now. That is the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We're going to be right at the end of 2 Corinthians 6, and then we'll go into chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, right at the end, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's writing some promises from the Old Testament scriptures, just like we read those things from the Old Testament scriptures about people and how all are in need of a Savior, how we're all in the same category. No one's doing good. There's some promises in the Old Covenant as well. And here he starts listing some of the promises, and he ends with this one in verse number 18. He says, I will be a father to you. This is God speaking to us. Now, we know that we've had fathers who have abandoned us, fathers who have abused us, fathers who are imperfect, but God is perfect. God is holy, and God alone is good. Therefore, when God says, I'll be a father to you, what is he speaking of? He's speaking of intimate family bonds. Speaking of his presence in our life. Remember, we said that when we understand, we'll seek God. When we seek God, it's his peace that profits us. And when we face God, we fear God. You know, fathers on the earth, we respected them. They said something, we did it because we were, hey, I don't want to get punished. But at the same time, we respected our fathers. Some of us repeated their actions, even though they may have been ungodly, because we respected them so much, we started to act like them unknowingly. So God says, hey, I'm perfect. I'm holy. And I'm good, and guess what? I'm going to be a father to you. That means that God will be the perfect father. God will never abandon you, and God will never abuse you. And if God disciplines you, it's for your good and for your benefit and for your blessing. So he says, I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse number 1, it's not a new thought. It's connected to the last thought. He says, therefore. Now, that therefore is there for a reason. In other words, because of what I just said about the promises of God's presence in the midst of his people and him being your father. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in what? In the fear of God. Notice, when we're God-facing, when we face our Father, then we'll be God-fearing. God, I respect you. God, I want to be like you. God, I see what you're doing. Therefore, God, I'm going to do that too. God, I hear your word, therefore I'm going to tremble at your word and do what you say. God, I'm not going to run away from you. No, God, if I messed up, I'm going to run to you. God, cleanse me. I can't do it on my own, God. Would you forgive me and purify me with the washing of water of the word of God? Would you just get rid of the sin out of my life? Would you change my desires? Would you clean me up, God? Would you make me your child? God, you said I'm a son. You said I'm a daughter. Therefore, God, I'm coming to you, Father. I need a bath. I need to clean up, God. I want to be like you. That's really what this is saying. I remember when I was 13 years old, I had a friend who started taking guitar lessons, and I went over to his house, and he said, hey, let me show you something. And so he pulled out a guitar, and he started playing this song, and I was just in awe. I heard that song on the radio. I liked that song. And here he was playing the lead guitar part. I was like, that is so cool. And so I watched his fingers and what he was doing. And my dad had guitars going on. My dad was an old hippie, you know, and so he had all these guitars lying around. So I went and I grabbed the guitar and I started learning how to play that riff. So the next week I went back to my friend and said, hey, check this out, right? And so I start playing the guitar riff. He's like, oh, I'm way past that. He had another lesson, right? He starts playing the rhythm section of that song. I was like, oh, dang. Like, he just showed me up, right? So I went home and I was like, hey, Dad, can't you teach me a song? He's like, yeah. He starts teaching me these old 60s and 70s rock and roll songs. I mean, I tell you, I know more rock and roll from the 60s and 70s than I do from the 80s, 90s, and 2000s. But, I mean, we just started learning songs. And my friend and I, because I respected and loved my friend and because we liked the same thing, man, we started getting really good. After about a year, I could just listen to a song on the radio and start learning how to play it because I had known enough about guitar at that time. I developed in it and I grew in it. All because I had a friend that I respected and liked, that I saw something that I liked in him and that I repeated and responded to. See, the same thing happens when we get around God. It's almost as if God sits us down and says, hey, let me show you something. Let me show you something about life. Let me show you something about parenting. Let me show you something about your business and how you're working on the job. Let me show you about community and relationships. Let me show you about investments of time and talent and treasure. Let me show you about serving others. And as we see those things in God, hey, God, I really respect you. God, I really want to be like you. What do? We go and we work it out in our lives. We start to live the way that God would have us to live, and we start to see the product of what God's life in us now starts to produce. For all of us, if we truly understand, then we'll seek God. And when you seek God, you're going to find God, because the Bible has promises that if you seek me with your whole heart, then you will find me. And with God, what you'll find in his presence is his peace. And that peace will profit you. Because if you're God-facing, you'll be God-fearing. And that's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. That's the beginning of wealth and riches and honor and true life, as the life that fears God. No thanks to the sinful, but all thanks to God, our Savior. Come on, did you get something from the word of the Lord today? I want to take some time in prayer and in the presence of God. And so unless you're in the leave early section, you got to go serve in the ministry or go to work, I would ask you just to remain seated during this time, because God wants to do something special in your life right now. I believe that God wants to speak to you, a personal word. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes in this moment and just ask the Holy Spirit, say, God, what are you speaking to me? And then listen for his voice. What's God speaking to you? For some of you today, you heard the invitation. Seek my face. The psalmist says, Lord, when you said to me, seek my face, my response to you was, Lord, your face I will seek. Just tell him that right now. God, I'm going to seek you. I understand. What's God speaking to you? Maybe today, as we're praying together, you just are experiencing the very peace of God, because his presence is here. You don't have to leave that when you leave church. God dwells in you. You can have his peace everywhere you go, in any circumstance and surrounding. Just cast your care on him and let it just melt away in his presence. All of the fear, all the anxiety, even the questions. Sometimes we ask questions that we know we're never going to get the answer to, but we hold on to them because we just have that feeling on the inside. No, this is unright. This is not right. I gotta know. But when you're in God's presence, nothing else matters. Today, what is God speaking to you? Maybe today, you just need to tell God, God, I fear you. You've gotten into his presence and seen him face to face. His fear is before you. And he's shown you how to live a life that honors, reverences, respects, and trembles at his word. As God has been speaking to you, make sure to write it down. I don't want you to forget. I often forget stuff I don't write down. I want to make sure you don't forget. You're welcome to share with a faithful friend, a spouse, someone that you trust. It brings accountability, and it also brings agreement. And there's power in agreement. Father, we thank you for today, God. Grateful, Lord, you've given us an understanding through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can seek you with our whole heart, God. We can find you. When we find you, find your presence. Find your peace, God. Find the prophet that blesses us and blesses the people around us, God, as we face you and we fear you. We thank you, God, that you're moving in this church and in our lives. In Jesus' name, we're all in agreement. We say amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a praise as Pastor Jessica comes? Pastor Jess, would you come and lead this portion of the service today?
That was so good. That was awesome, babe.
You got to hear it twice.
It wasn't just like, you know, snacking on the word. That was a meal. You guys got a good meal today.
Like
in the
Thanksgiving.
Word. Yeah, like Thanksgiving. I'm full. Okay, my turn. Move. Okay. Go. I got to get through this so you can come back.
But I like being close to you.
Okay, you can stand with me. We love each other's. Okay, seriously, quit distracting me. Just stand here, okay? So we have our mission highlight, and we actually have an amazing group of missionaries, but this missionary in particular is very special to us, and his name is Reverend Mike Keyes, and he has an incredible ministry over in the Philippines. And what you get to be a part of in your tithes and offerings, we all get to be a part of this beautiful mission of what he's doing over there. So I want you to pay attention to the overhead screens and see what you are a part of here from the Rock Church and World Outreach Center.
It's important to remember that if we want to do great exploits for God, the life we live has to be holy, sanctified, and separated.
Give God the glory, Rock Church. Woo! Not even the Inland Empire, but also in the Philippines, we get to see that many salvations. And it's all because we together as a family, we do our part and we help others be able to spread the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, which is life changing. You see, the word is ever changing. It's always rich. It's always filling. It's always life-giving. And that's what we get to be a part of when we give here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. And so today I want to give you an opportunity to give into your tithe and your offering. This is a very beautiful time for us to celebrate what God has done for us. And the word of God tells us that if we give our 10%, that he blesses our 90%. I don't know about you, but I can't afford not to give. And so God has been faithful in that 90%. Do I have any witnesses in the house? Amen. He knows how to stretch a dollar, let me tell you. And so God is faithful in that. And so as we give today, let's give with cheerful hearts. Let's give with hearts of gratitude this morning. And so if you need to make a check, you can make it out to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If you need a tax deductible receipt for the end of the year, if you're giving by cash, the ushers are going to stand right now and they're going to just wave at them and they'll get that into your hand. And when the bucket goes by, you can go ahead and drop it into the bucket. And I want to thank you for joining with us and connecting with us and linking with us to see lives change, souls changed, people fed. I mean, this church does so much, and what a gift it is that we get to be a family together in the kingdom of God, joined together in what God has for us. And so as they go ahead and begin to receive that offering, I'm going to pronounce a blessing over every giver in the room today. And so I want to just bless you. So if you're a giver in the room, just raise your hand and receive it, because I believe God's going to do something supernatural in our lives. Lord, I thank you for every giver in the room. I thank you for their families. God, go before them. Lord, bless them. Bless them in their coming. Bless them in their going. Lord, I pray for gifts and blessings. I pray for good deals, Lord. I ask for new homes. I ask for better jobs. I ask for raises. I ask for a favor and blessing to go before them. Lord, I also ask for healing and favor in the joy of the Lord to fall upon their families. Lord, go before us. Lord, bless our finances, God. Let them stretch. Let them bless the kingdom of God as well, Lord. Stretch it for the church, God. Provide every need that we have. Pay every bill that needs to be paid. Bless every missionary that needs something, Lord. And Lord, we love you. We honor you with our giving today, God. Let it be put into your hands so, God, it can do the work that you've called it to do. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Awesome. Well, while the ushers receive that tithe and offering, I just have a couple quick announcements. We have, first of all, Baron Gilfillan, Reverend Baron Gilfillan. He's also a missionary. He's in over 180 some countries. I don't even know how many countries he's in. But how many? 160 countries, and he brings the gospel of Jesus to all these countries, and they teach them the word of God through a Bible college that they sneak in to some of these countries because they're not even allowed to have the Bible. And so the people are getting lit up for Jesus all over the world because of what Barron is doing. And guess what we're doing with Barron. And so Barron's going to be here on Wednesday night, December the 11th. And let me tell you, he always brings a rich, deep, nourishing word like we had today. So you won't want to miss it. I want to let the girls know we are about to light up outside. Girls' Night Out is coming, but we're going to light up the church. And so we have our ceremonial lighting of the courtyard, and that always happens on Girls' Night Out. So boys, if you want to see it, you got to come volunteer, okay? So we light it up at Girls' Night Out right after our event, but the lights will then be on after that on Wednesdays and Sunday nights. And so we're going to have our time together outside, and what are they calling this? They're calling this night lights, December night lights. And so we're going to have cocoa for you guys after church, and there's going to be Christmas music and tables and coloring for the kids and just different things, so that this is a beautiful atmosphere that you can bring your families and connect with each other, because we're a big family, but you know what? Some of you need some friends. Well, how do you be a friend? Well, the Bible says you have to be a friend to make a friend. So it means maybe you need to come, you need to introduce yourself and say, hi, my name is, and actually have a conversation and meet each other. So we're going to have that available for you on December 8th through the 22nd of December. And then Girls Night Out, men, we need you. If you're not home watching your babies, then I'm asking that if you are available, can you come and volunteer and come and serve the girls so that we can be free for one night and just come get filled up, get ready so that we can come serve our houses, serve our homes, and serve our communities in a beautiful way, because God's going to do something supernatural. I believe this is a beautiful season of Christmas. And so I want to say, first of all, thank you for my birthday. You guys, you're so kind. But I know people always are like, what do you want, Pastor Jess? I don't want anything. I don't want a gift. I don't want nothing. This is what I want. I want for you and your families to think about, who can I witness to? And for my birthday, I want you to bring someone to church this Christmas season. I want to see hell bombarded with God's goodness, and I want to see souls saved and filled in heaven. That's what I want for my birthday. So you guys got to help me, okay? We're all full-time ministers of the gospel. I want you to pray and ask God, who can I bring to church? Who can I do this? And do it for me, guys. Let's do it. Let's fill up heaven this Christmas season. Let's give God the glory this Christmas season. And so thank you so much for everything you do here at The Rock. Let's see lives saved in this Christmas season. So please pay attention to the screens.
Hey, Rock Church family. It is the most wonderful time of year because it is Christmas time, and we want to celebrate this season with you.
Christmas weekend services will be taking place on Saturday, December 21st at 10 a.m., Sunday, December 22nd at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., 1:30 p.m. in Spanish, and a special Christmas Eve candlelight communion service happening on Tuesday, December 24th at 5 p.m. Be sure to stop by the inner foyer to grab your invite cards to invite those in your life to join us for Christmas at The Rock. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, girls. I am so excited for what God has for us this Christmas season. Girls' Night Out, it is the last call today. You need to get your tickets. Invite as many friends as you can. This is such an anointed time for us women to celebrate and kick off the Christmas season. I believe God wants to do something in us so that we then can bring it to all around us. It is December 7th at 3 p.m. the party starts, and then we have so much in store for you. I'm bringing my friend Carrie Pomerelli. She is a comedian, but she's also a dynamic Word of God speaker, and she's going to come out, and we're going to laugh, and we're going to play, and we're going to have a good time. I have gifts for you. Most important, we're going to have time with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have such a good time. So you need to bring friends. I'm asking you to go be full-time ministers. Invite someone to come, and I will see you there. God bless you.
Again, you know, it's funny because for our birthday, we had some friends bless us, and they took us to a Christmas production, very famous and travels the nation. And I tell you, it's second to none in their production quality, millions and millions of dollars in lights and sound, some of the most skilled and talented musicians and singers. And they were singing the Christmas songs that we sing in church, some of them. Some of them were singing the whole song, you know, and some of them, they changed the words and matched a story that they were telling. And so I didn't appreciate that very much. But even the songs that they sang as they should have sang them, There was just, even though it was sung flawlessly, I tell you, I've never heard voices sing with such, you know, precise runs and you know, amazing vocal performances, and yet it didn't move me at all. The reason why is because God's presence wasn't on it. Something changes when you come into the house of God at Christmas time. You start to sing those Christmas carols, and the anointing of God is touching it. And all of a sudden it moves you to tears, moves you to a deeper relationship with God. Ladies, girls night out, you're going to be moved by the presence and the anointing of God. It's going to be amazing. So make sure to be here for it. It's going to be awesome. Before we dismiss today, I want to make sure that your heart and your life is right with Jesus Christ. I said during our prayer time, no one get up and no one leave except for the leave early section. Apparently, people don't understand where that is. That's right in front of the family rooms, okay? So I know that we had some that are there. But man, people are getting up all over. I want to ask you just to remain seated. Let's honor what the Lord is doing in this moment. I want to make sure that if you left this place and you died, that you wouldn't die and go to hell. You would end up in heaven. You say, well, Pastor, that's kind of, you know, abrupt and really hell, you know, I don't think that's real. It's a very real place. You find it all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. Jesus spoke of it. It's a very real place. And I don't want you to go there. You don't want you to go there. But more than both of us, God doesn't want you to go there. That's why he sent Jesus beaten, bloody, and hung on the cross, so that if you died, you didn't have to die and go to hell, that you could go to heaven. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, don't worry about me. I've been a good person. Done a lot of good deeds. I've been nice to my neighbors, kind to my family members. I was just with them at Thanksgiving. I didn't pop them in the mouth when they said something crude to me. I just held my peace. I'm really a good person. I think God's going to let me into heaven because I've been good. You know that nowhere in the Bible says be good and that'll get you into heaven. Isn't that shocking? We think that, but that's not how it works. Nowhere. In fact, the Bible says you can't be good enough. Romans, the 3rd chapter, we're getting ready to read the verse that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter how good you are, you still fall short, and you're not going to make it to heaven by being good. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I was raised in church, though. My parents told me we were Christians growing up. Maybe you were raised up in church, and your parents took you to religious classes, Sunday school, Sabbath school, catechism class. They might have hung a cross or a St. Christopher on your neck, had you baptized or christened as a child. You've always considered yourself to be a Christian. Born in America, America's a Christian nation. Everybody born in America is going to heaven. We're not any other religions. We're not Buddhists. We're not Muslims. We're not Hindus. We're Christians, right? Wrong. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say your upbringing, your family association, your location, the jewelry you wear, the classes you take? None of that's going to get you to heaven. There's no default setting because you're not some other religion that, bang, you become a Christian. It's not like that. But Pastor, it wasn't just a childish thing for me. I mean, here I am sitting in church in front of you right now. I stayed even. All those other people left. They must have been the unsaved ones. I'm still here. I'm watching online right now. Didn't that make me a Christian? No, that's like me going to my garage saying, I'm a car. Sit in my garage. Beep, beep, vroom, vroom. I'm a car. No, I'll never become a car. So anyway, you just can't just sit in church, say amen, hallelujah, and that makes you a Christian. Not going to make it. Today, can I love you enough, respect you enough, and honor you enough to tell you the truth? Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, but my last church, I didn't just sit. I got involved, helped out, sang the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader, even got a membership card to that church, taught the Bible classes. Those are all wonderful things to do, but none of them are going to get you into heaven. That's shocking, isn't it? We think, well, they're involved in church. They got to be a Christian. No, it doesn't make it. There were people that were involved in church that prophesied in Jesus' name, did miracles in Jesus' name, and yet when Jesus talks to that group of people, he says, away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That shows me not everyone in church or involved in church is going to get to heaven. Can't just do your thing and expect that God's going to make it his thing because you like the way that is, and that is going to make you right with God. No, the only way to get to God is through his way. Not all roads lead to heaven, contrary to what popular culture would have you to believe. There's only one way to heaven, and that's God's way. You say, oh, okay. Don't worry about me, Pastor. I know God. I know about Jesus. Know about Easter and the resurrection. Sing the songs of Christmas every year of my life. I got my house decorated. Got my nativity scene. I've got everything all ready. You know, Jesus is the reason for the season sweater. I got it all. Doesn't that mean that I'm a Christian? I can quote scriptures to you, Pastor. Old New Testament. Yeah, so can the devil. You can find that in the gospel accounts. Devil quoting scripture. I would think, and probably you would too, that if the devil quoted a scripture, his face would melt off. It doesn't. He just keeps going on, distorting the scriptures. Keeps deceiving and doing his thing. Listen, you're not going to get to heaven by what you know. Look at me. Look at me. Look up here at me. Okay? Even online, look at your screen right now. This is not about what you have up here in your head. It's not about having mental centers. God, it's not about what you've done out here with your hands, your good deeds, your church attendance, or involvement. But rather, you still watching? It's about your heart. God's always been after your heart. In fact, Jesus said it like this. He said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Now, I know. Our society's raked that to the coals. They made a mockery out of it. Let's not let society, Hollywood movies, television, books, and blogs on the internet define for us what being born again is. Let's let the Bible do that for us. What does being born again really mean from the Bible? Well, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, being born again has always meant the same thing. It simply means this, that you surrender to God all of your heart and that you surrender to God all of your life. As you simply surrender, lay your life down before God, he takes up that dead life and he raises you to new life with him. And now on the inside, not on the outside, on the inside, you're born again. You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. Now, it's all or nothing with Jesus. Let me prove it to you. Last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to a church. And he says, when I come, I want to find you hot, or I want to find you cold, because if I find you lukewarm, he says, I'll vomit you from my mouth. That's gross. Graphic words of the mouth of Jesus. But what's he saying? He's saying half-hearted lukewarm Christianity is not real Christianity at all. See, he knew something about our nature. He knew that we have a propensity for laziness. And we'll say, well, I'll do my God thing on Sunday, but then the rest of the week I'll do my thing. Listen, you burn the candle at both ends, eventually you're going to burn up. He says, when I come, I want to find you hot or cold, because if I find you lukewarm, I'll vomit from my mouth. What is he saying? Essentially, in or out. You can't do both. Our parents said that to us. Close the door, in or out. Choose. Today, a choice is being presented to you. In or out. You can't do both. You can't have your thing and God's thing. You can't have the world and the church. No, you've got to make a choice. Today, can I encourage you, make the right choice. Choose life. Here's what the choice is going to look like in a moment. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang. Just like that. When you hear the sound of my hand pop on that microphone, bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making a statement. You're saying something. You're saying, I want to give God all my heart. I want to give God all my life. I want to be born again, head for heaven, and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. You get it right back down. Might be thinking, whoa, 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 wait a second. Time out. Pastor, if I raise my hand, I'll be embarrassed. Yeah, you might be. That's okay. Think of the trade-off. Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than is to end up in hell forever and ever and ever and ever? No one make that trade. Yet the devil thinks you're a fool. He's trying to talk you out of this right now. Tell that devil to go jump in a fiery lake. You're not going with him. Because if you landed in hell, you would raise both arms, both legs, your underwear on a flagpole if you could. But there are no exits in hell. The Bible said it's appointed for man once to die and then to the judgment. You're not coming back as a dog or a frog, working your way up into a human, getting another shot at this. You've got one life to live this life. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you. Today, it's your call. It's your choice. You can sit there and do nothing, and that's a choice that you can make. How about this? Make the right choice and give your heart and life to Jesus today, acknowledging your need for him by simply raising your hand. You say, Pastor, wait a second. Hold on. I prayed a prayer at one time. Isn't that enough? Nah. Did you follow it up with all of your heart and all of your life? Because if not, God sees past the words of your mouth and watches your heart and life to see if it follows. If not, you're not going to make it. You can't just pray a magical abracadabra prayer and poof, you become a Christian. It doesn't work. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I've got more time. I'll make a deathbed confession. I'll have my fun. I'll do my thing. And then at the end, God's so good and gracious, he'll let me in, just like the thief on the cross. Well, number one, God sees your motives, and he knows. And the motivation of the man on the cross was a true repentant heart. But number two, what makes you think that you're going to have that opportunity to have a deathbed confession? We're all one accident, one incident, one virus, one bomb, one breath away from eternity. Jesus could come back at any moment. You're not guaranteed, even tonight, he could come back today. I hope he does, but I hope for your sake, if you're not right, that he waits. So you need to check yourself right now. You need to see, do you want to gamble your eternity on whether or not you'll have more time? No, you've got this time guaranteed to you. This is your moment. This is your time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You need to consider your life, consider your eternity and your direction, and make the right choice. Today, give God all of your heart. Today, give God all of your life. See, Pastor, I'm so messed up. I'm just a screw-up all over. You don't know what I was doing last night. You don't know what I was doing this morning. You're right, I don't. And God does. But he's not in therapy over it, not taking Prozac or wringing his hands over your sin. No, God knows that. And he still bids you come. Let me clean up my act, and then I'll come to God. No, you come to God, he'll clean you up from the inside out. But you've got to come to him. You've got to seek him. When you have an understanding, he made provision on the cross, that he took your sin upon himself, and now with open arms, he invites you to come. Then you'll come. You'll seek him, giving him all of your heart and giving him all of your life. Who should raise your hand in a moment if you've been running from God instead of to God? I'm speaking to you. Who should raise your hand if you're not sure about your salvation? Make sure today. Who should raise your hand if you've never done this before, never given God all of your heart and life? I'm speaking to you. Finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you're lukewarm, half-hearted. Maybe you're backslidden. You need to come home and make a fresh rededication to the Lord like the prodigal. Come on. Today, it's your day. Get ready to get your hands up if that's you in any of those categories, both live and online. Here we go. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high for right now if that's you. Get those hands up high. Right there. Thank you. There's one. There's two. Right there. Thank you. Three, four, five, six. Thank you. Anyone up on top? There's six wise people. There's seven up top there. Thank you. Appreciate that. Seven wise people. Who else today? If I saw your hand, you can put it down. But if I did not see your hand, get it up real high. Anybody else real quick? I'm going to give you another moment. About seven or eight wise people. Who else today? Need to surrender to God all of your heart. Need to surrender to God all of your life. If that's you, get hand up real high. If I don't see you, give me a little wave, a little motion. Sometimes helps me to see. Anybody else real quick? Listen, I may be old. I'm not that old. All right? Some of you guys are thinking, man, how old is this guy? Come on, anybody else? Get your hand up real high if that's you. Anybody else? I'll give you one more moment. If your heart's beating out of your chest, you broke out in a sweat and wish I'd shut up, I think God's trying to get your attention right now. Come on. If that's you, anybody else? Let's go for God today if that's you. Anyone else? We'll wrap this up. Don't miss it. You missed enough opportunities in your life. Don't miss this one. God's inviting you to eternal life. Last call. Last call. All right, let's give the Lord a hand for about seven wise people. Amen. All seven of you, number 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, you should have raised your hand, but you didn't. It's not too late. Once you get a hold of your coat, purse, sweater, Bible, a friend of your friend, parents, if your children raise their hand, you can bring them at this time. Children, if your parents raise their hands, hey, come with them at this time. Don't be left behind, all right? Get your stuff. Get a friend of your friend. Get in the aisle and meet me up front right now because we're going to change destinies together right here at the altar. Let's all stand. No one leaves during this time. Let them come. And if you raise your hand or you should have raised your hand, get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. Come on down. Come on down. Come on, church, let's encourage them. They're coming. The Father's arms are open. Come on, you can come too. This is your time. This is your moment of salvation. Come on down. Was born with the precious blood of Jesus. Even if you didn't raise your hand, but you know you need to, just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. Come on down. Come on down. They're still coming. They're still coming. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, you can come too. This is your time. This is your moment of salvation. If you raise your hand or if you should have raised your hand, come on. Come on right now. Come on down. Come on, they're coming. Let's keep it going for them, church. Let's keep it going for them. Blood of Jesus Christ, come to the altar, the Father's. Anybody else? Come on. Come on, church. Nudge your neighbor. Say, come on, friend. If you need to go, I'll go with you. Then bring them right now. Bring them on down. Well, hey, I know I'm missing a little hand, but that's okay, Mom and Dad. If you would just lead them in this prayer that we're about ready to pray, I'm going to just lead you in a short, simple prayer to pray, inviting Jesus in your heart to be born again. God's going to do a work in your life right now. The past is gone, and now you've got a new thing ahead of you, a future and a hope. God's going to do great things in your life. Now, there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. Okay, you go to the gym one time, you never go again. It doesn't do you much good, does it? In fact, it might just hurt you. Might make you not want to go back. Same thing with church. You go one time, you never go again. It doesn't really do too much for you, right? But if you keep coming, in fact, give us this next year. Next year, December 1, 2025, you'll look at your life. If you keep coming consistently, you'll say, wow, look at what God has done. Look at the transformation. I'm a new person. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying to God. Just talking to God every day. God's going to move in your life and he'll transform you. With those thoughts in mind, I want to lead you in a simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart. Going to be born again. Okay? I'll give you the words to say, make them your own. And if you mess up on a couple words, don't worry about it. It's not about the words of your mouth. It's about the expression of your heart in this moment. Okay? Everybody around you is going to join in with you. You'll hear everybody praying with you. All right? That's just to encourage you. Even online, if you raised your hand or you should have, you want to join in this prayer, you're welcome to right now. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I want you to say these words out loud together in faith. Everybody say this. Say, Father God, I come to you today. In Jesus' mighty name, I give you all my heart and all my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, that he came and died for my sin and was raised again to life for me. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me and teach me for the rest of my days. Because from now on, I am saved. I'm born again, headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys, welcome to the family. We are so excited for your new life in Jesus. Now, listen, I didn't grow in the things of God until I had a friend come and encourage me. Just like I had a friend come and help me learn how to play guitar, I had a friend come and encourage me in the things of God. Pray with me. Teach me some things out of the Bible. We want to give you that same thing. This is my friend, Pastor Joel. Good guy. Nothing weird's going to go on. He just wants to do three things. Give you some free stuff. Introduce you to some wonderful people we have that would love to encourage you, meet with you before church. It's easy. It's free. He'll describe how it works. Okay? You need to do that. But then a third thing he's going to do is he's going to let you go. Okay? Take a couple minutes and then you'll be on your way. Your friends and family that came with you, they'll wait for you. Okay? Just make a left turn. Follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him a hand as they go. Hallelujah. For those of you joining us online, wherever you're at, if you prayed that prayer right after we dismiss, there will be some instructions for you as well that we can get all those same materials and that same connection here at the Rock Church World Outreach Center. If you're in the area, come and join us in person. We would love to meet you and encourage you in your walk with God. Hey, church family, tonight, 6 p.m., different music, different message, but another opportunity to grow in the things of God. There can be more word and more opportunity. Remember, if you're God-facing, when we get the word of God, that's Jesus, right? Jesus is the word, and we see in his face, the face of God. More facing, more fear of the Lord, more blessing, more peace, more production, more profit. My goodness, God is going to bless you. Come join us tonight, 6 p.m. And then, ladies, get ready for Girls Night Out. It's coming up next Saturday. All right, so go get your tickets now because it's going to sell out. All right? Let me bless you. Would you lift your hands, Lord? Let me bless you. All right, raise them up high, even online. Come on, let me bless you wherever you're at. Father, I bless your saints from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming, blessed going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. And Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
What a
blessing was to reward God this afternoon. Does anybody need a person to talk to?
Hey, thank you so much for joining us online. If you just gave your heart to Jesus and prayed that salvation prayer with our pastor, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. Here at The Rock, we want to get you plugged in and set up for success as you start this new walk with God. In a moment, I'd like for you to head over to our Respond to God page by clicking the link provided in the comments where you can fill out your information so we can provide you with some free materials. We have a booklet called Welcome to Your Destiny, Easy Steps to a Successful Future with God. We'd love to mail you this paper copy if you are within the continental United States. If not, don't worry about it. We have an electronic copy in PDF format that we would be happy to email you. We also have a comic book we'd love to send out for any kids that have made a decision to follow Jesus. It helps explain their new walk with Jesus in a fun and age-friendly way. We not only want to provide you with these free materials, but if you live locally, we would also like to get you connected with a friend. A spiritual personal trainer, or as we like to call them, SPTs, who can help guide you through your new relationship with God. We encourage you to connect with the local church in your area. And if you are in the Inland Empire, remember, you're always welcome here at The Rock Church. Well, it was great hearing the Word of God with you guys today. We can't wait to see you at our next service. And remember, God loves you and so do we.